Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? You mean to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh, stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight and thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to worship you. Lord, we want to pray for Stacy Weldon tonight, as she's been feeling bad and was not able to be with us tonight. And our little boy Seth is just concerned about her. And we want to lift her up to you, Lord, and ask that you just touch her and help her that she might feel better and be made well. We pray for our understanding tonight, Lord, that you would help us, that we might see the glorious grace in this passage. That, Father, as we are looking through and studying the character of Moses, that we won't get caught up so much in Moses as we would getting caught up in the God of Moses, and understanding that all that is good that came from Moses was at your hand. And help us to realize, Lord, that without you we are nothing, and that with you, Lord, that great things can be accomplished. So we would just pray that you give us insight and wisdom and guide and direct us in such a way as that Christ would be honored tonight and that our souls would be benefited, that we would be drawn close to your heart. Guide us and direct us through the passage, and help me, Lord, that I might be able to relate truths that would be a benefit to this congregation. And we ask this prayer in your holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Why? Does that question ever enter into your mind? You think about the inequities and injustices and the life that we live, and you just sometimes want to ask God, why did you let this happen? What was the purpose in this? I remember back in June of 1999, I was riding over to Lifeway Bookstore to pick up some books that I had ordered, and was going down Highway 29. And as I was going down there, I looked off to the side on the right, and there was some black smoke that was just billowing up from the ground. And I had no idea what it was. It was very, very black. I thought, well, it must be some kind of factory fire, or maybe somebody's burning tires or something. I didn't know. But as I was coming back, I have heard somebody call me and told me that there had been a terrible airplane crash, and that David Dry and his wife and another couple were in the plane, and they were all instantly killed. Now, those of you who don't know David Dry, David was a very powerful Christian influence in Concord, in this whole area. He's the one that was the founder of the Covenant Classical School. He was a man that was very strong in helping with the anti-abortion effort in North Carolina. He was a man who built a lot of apartment buildings and then used those buildings to help those who were of low income. And he would let people rent them out, sometimes for almost nothing, just to give them a place to live. He was a very powerful Christian witness in this area of our world. Jesus said that we are to be the salt of the earth and we are to be the light of the world. And David Dry took that very seriously. But there was a June afternoon, very clear sky, beautiful day, and his plane went down. And in just an instant, David Dry and his wife were with the Lord. I think of Keith Green, who was a singer and a composer, wrote some beautiful, beautiful music, touched thousands and thousands of lives. And as a very young man, he was in an airplane with a couple of his children. The airplane went down. He and his children were killed instantly with the Lord. I think of Rich Mullins, who was also a composer, wrote some of the songs that we love to sing here. Our God is an awesome God. And he too was in a plane crash, died immediately as a very young man, went to be with the Lord. Now, my human response to that is to ask the question, why? Lord, these were good, godly people. We need people like this. We need that kind of salt and light in this world. Why in the world would these kind of folks be taken, and so many others that were not doing good in this world, why would you allow them to live and these be taken? God is not obligated to give me any answers. And I would also understand that if he did give me all the answers and the way he would understand it, my mind is so small that it wouldn't be able to comprehend. Isaiah chapter 55, God said, "For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." What about a Christian who's been working at a particular company all of his life? And he's worked hard. He's been a strong Christian witness. He's been very productive at work. He's been loyal to the company. Then comes to the time where he's about ready to retire, and the company just fires him out of the blue, hoping that they will not have to pay him a retirement or a pension. Why? What about a situation where a young man has got a good job and he's working and doing well, and he feels God calling him to be a preacher? And so he leaves his position, he goes off to school, and he starts working hard that he might study and be able one day to be ordained as a pastor. And finally that day comes, and he's called to a little church, and he's pouring his heart out into that church and loving the people and trying to preach the word to them. And because he's preaching the truth, there are some who are offended, and he is asked to leave the church. We wonder why. There's a couple, a Christian couple who love the Lord, and they've been wanting to have a child more than just about anything. And they've been praying about this, and finally they find out that she's expecting, only to find out just a few weeks after that she's miscarried and the baby didn't make it. Why? Why? Those kinds of situations don't fit very well into the name it, claim it, easy believism type of gospel that we hear coming over the radio and television by so many radio and television evangelists and so many pulpits today. But folks, the truth of the matter is that's life, isn't it? And in fact, it's not just life. Sometimes it's Christian life. Sometimes there are disappointments and afflictions and heartache and persecution. And although there's joy and although there's great fulfillment, and there's excitement in the Christian life, to say that it's an easy road is to totally misunderstand the Christian life. Sometimes it's not an easy road. Oftentimes, it's a difficult, difficult road. Today, we're going to be looking at a man named Moses. And I want to share some things with you from this passage and also from its commentary in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, let me read that, verses 24 through 27. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the approach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Tonight we're looking at Moses again, and we're going to see a man who sacrificed, who made some very tough choices, some choices that were going to cost him very, very deeply. And after he did all the right things, there was a great defeat in his life. And you have to think that Moses is wondering, "God, why? I was trying to be obedient. I was trying to do what you called me to do. And now there's this big defeat in my life. God, why?" I know and you know that there are many Christians in our world today who are enduring afflictions and troubles and disappointments and heartache. And yet they are clinging on to Christ and they're extremely joyful even in the midst of suffering. And such was this man, Moses. Now, I want to share with you three things that I see in his early life that I believe really helped him to be molded into what God wanted him to be. The first is that he chose the narrow way. Look between verses 10 and 11 in Exodus chapter 2. You say, "Well, Doug, there's nothing between verses 10 and 11. Well, it's filled in for us over in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, verse 21 through 22, it says this: "And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and deed." Then again in Hebrews 11, 25 through 26, it says this: "That Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Now, the Jewish historian Josephus gives us some insight into how Moses was educated. The Pharaoh at that particular time had no sons. He had one daughter, and this one daughter that he had had adopted Moses to be her son. So Moses was the legal heir to the throne of Egypt. He was the one in line to be the next king or Pharaoh of Egypt. And Moses had that before him. And so they decided they were going to train him and educate him to be the king. They put him in a school called the Temple of the Sun. It is known today as the Oxford of the ancient world. It was a very prestigious school. And so he was educated in that school. He learned hieroglyphics, which is a very complicated alphabet, very complicated writing system. He studied history, especially military history, where he learned tactics and strategy. He studied math. He studied physics. He studied architecture, studied science. He studied all of the humanities, and he learned. Now, over in Acts chapter 7, the term that Stephen used was this. It says that he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, and that was a colloquial term that meant he was a very brilliant, brilliant man. But when he was 20 years old, the Pharaoh died. Now, this was the Pharaoh that was his adopted grandfather. And when this Pharaoh died, they offered the throne of Egypt. They offered the position of Pharaoh to Moses. And Moses rejected it. Moses said no. Then Moses' adopted mother married one of her half-brothers. And when she married one of the half-brothers, he became the next Pharaoh of Egypt. But before he became the next Pharaoh of Egypt, they offered the throne of Egypt to Moses a second time. And once again, Moses said, no, I will not take it. Now, why is it that Moses didn't take it? Moses didn't take it because Moses understood his heritage. Moses understood who he was. He was a Hebrew. Now, if you watch the Cecil B. DeMille film of the Ten Commandments, you remember that they, in that film, they portrayed it as that Moses did not understand that he was a Hebrew until he was about 40 years of age. It was a secret that he didn't know it. And then at 40 years of age, it came about and he understood and kind of that was the story. Well, that's not biblical. He knew his mom and he knew her well. And she taught her or him about his Hebrew heritage. He was proud of it. She taught him that he was not a pagan like the Egyptians, that he was a covenant child, that he was a child who was to grow up and worship the one true God, Jehovah God, that he was not to be a pagan and worship the false gods of Egypt. And she said, God has his hand on you in a very special way, and perhaps you will be the deliverer. Maybe you will be the one who grows up. So in his preschool days, she planted seed in this little heart. And that seed grew up in a very rich heart, and it grew up so strong that the paganism of Egypt and the worldliness of the education that he would later receive was not able to kill the seed that his mama had implanted in his heart. His adopted mother then got him and brought him into her home. She gave him a new name. His name was Moses. That means drawn out of the river, which is another indication of God's sovereign hand over this young man. So the politicians of Egypt came to Moses and they offered him the throne of Egypt. They said to him, Moses, if you take this throne, if you become our Pharaoh, you will have everything in the world at your disposal. You will be the most powerfully political man on the face of this earth. You will have all the money and all the wealth that you could possibly ask for. You will have harems of women at your disposal. You will have servants waiting on you hand and foot. You will have the mightiest army in the world to protect you. People will come before you and they will bow before you as if you were a god. And Moses said, no, I will not take this. Now, this is kind of interesting because about 400 years before this, Joseph had that same opportunity. Not quite as high a political position, but Joseph had been called to become the prime minister of Egypt. And Joseph took it. Because God led Joseph to take it. And Joseph took it so he could protect his family and so that the Hebrew nation would be preserved so that one day the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born. But with Moses, it was a different story. Moses was not allowed by God to take the position of Pharaoh. The scripture says this, that he would suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me ask you something. How do you do that? How do you turn down that kind of wealth, that kind of prestige, that kind of popularity? How do you choose to take the hard road when you know that it's going to mean affliction and suffering and dying to self? I've got to think that as Moses is thinking this thing out, that he's saying to himself, you know, if I become the Pharaoh, then nobody can question what I do. So if I become the Pharaoh, then I can let all the Hebrew slaves, I can set them free and nobody can say a word to me because I'm as a God to these people. So he said, I could do that, but God would not allow him to do that. Now, why not? Because if Moses set the children of Israel free, then Moses would have gotten the glory. But when God set them free, then everyone knew it was God and God got the glory. Also, this was a time for the people of Egypt to realize that their pagan idols were not true gods. That there was only one true God, and that was the Lord God Jehovah. And Israel saw that when the plagues came and God showed himself mighty and powerful. Also, this kept Moses from being hedonistic. God had a narrow way for Moses to go, and that narrow way was not the way of the world. Now, folks, don't think that Moses and us are really different, because we're not. We both have that pull of the world on our lives, don't we? Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? David Dry was a multimillionaire. He could have just spent all of his money on toys for himself and his family. He could have spent his money on strong drugs and wild parties. He could have done that. God would not allow him to do that. So he chose a narrow way. Led by the power of God's grace, he chose a narrow way. And it was a way that would cost him. It would cost him the pleasures of sin. But what he got in replace for the pleasures of sin was the joy of Christ. And you know, I have to believe in my heart that on that day, June of 1999, when he died in that crash, immediately entered into the presence of the King, Jesus took him by the hand and said to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. I have to believe with all my heart that there were no regrets on David Dry's part. Do you see what Moses did? He was faced with a choice and he made a decision. It was a costly one. It cost him the throne of Egypt. When I was in seminary, I worked for Max Produce, and we had a boss that told us one day that he was bringing in one of his nephews. And he told us before he came, he said, this guy's lazy. I want y'all to kind of help him out. And so he came in and he said, well, Doug, we'll put him over there with you unloading trucks and see how he does. That lasted about 5 minutes. He said, this is too much like work. I don't want to do this. And so he didn't. And he said, I need to do something else. So he went over to his uncle, and his uncle said, well, you don't like unloading trucks? Let's see how you do pulling orders. And so he pulled orders for about 5 or 10 minutes and started griping, you know, I just don't like this. And so finally the uncle said, well, I'll tell you what let's do. He said, there's a room back here, and just follow me. And so he went in this back room, and there's a back room, we called it the potato room, had this huge mountain of potatoes. He said, this is the easiest job we've got here. So we've got two bins here. And said, I want you to take the big potatoes, put them in this bin. Take the little potatoes and put them in this bin. And so that went on. He said, this is easy, but just do it right. And so he lasted about a half hour. He came back out griping and complaining. And the boss said, what's the matter? He said, is the work too hard? He said, no, the work's not too hard. He said, well, you're not making enough money? He said, no, the money's fine. He said, then what is it? He said, man, it's all these decisions. Moses was in that same boat. And when he was 25 years old, his father, the current Pharaoh, after only having served as Pharaoh for 5 years, he died. And once again, they came to Moses and they offered him the throne of Egypt. The third time he had been offered the throne. Theodore Epp said this, Pharaoh's daughter married again another half-brother who became an ambitious and ruthless ruler. He was a jealous king who wanted no rivals. When Pharaoh's daughter died, this left Moses in great jeopardy. Understandably, Moses was a threat to the present Pharaoh. While she was alive, Pharaoh's daughter was able to protect Moses. But now his life was in danger because of a Pharaoh who wanted no rivals. Although Moses was unpopular with the present Pharaoh, he was popular with the army, with the Egyptian court, and with the Egyptian slaves. That is, his own people. With this kind of a following, Pharaoh counted him as a potential powerful enemy. History suggests that Pharaoh had detectives assigned to cover Moses' every movement and report any incident that might justify getting rid of Moses. The biblical record bears this out. For later, when Moses killed an Egyptian, the news reached Pharaoh immediately. Moses could not forget that his real parents were slaves to the Egyptians and that they, like all Israelites, were groaning under the lash of the Egyptian taskmasters. Nor could Moses forget God's promise to liberate his people from bondage. Thus, at age 40, Moses made his final decision to reject the Egyptian throne and all it had to offer. His decision was firm and permanent. So Moses chose the narrow way. He made a decision. He chose to suffer the affliction of the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, what was it that kind of pushed him over the edge? Well, the scripture tells us in Hebrews 11. It says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, and he was looking toward the reward. Now, what does it mean to esteem something? It means that you attribute value to something. That's what he did. Let's say you're out in your backyard one day and a mosquito lands on your arm and you reach over and you slap the mosquito and you squash it to death. Does anybody care? No, they don't care about that mosquito. Why not? Because the mosquito has absolutely no value. But let's say there's a dog, the next door neighbor's dog, moses over in your backyard. You don't like him in your backyard, so you pick up a rock and you clunk him in the head. You think that might cause any trouble? It very well might. Your next door neighbor might take you to court, and you might have to pay the vet bill because you hurt the dog. The dog has more value than the mosquito did. Now let's say your next door neighbor's got a little boy. Little boy's over and playing in your yard. You don't like him playing in your yard, so you pick up a rock and you clunk him in the head. Is that going to get you in trouble? You'll probably end up in jail and you may be there for a while. What's the difference between the boy and the mosquito? The difference is value. Our society attributes value to a boy and attributes no value to the mosquito. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 says that Moses' faith was so great It was as if he could see the invisible God. Moses attributed value to God. Great value. Moses saw that this God was not just a concept. It was not a pagan idol. That this God was the sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God of this universe. That he was his creator. That his eternity is in the hands of this sovereign God. And Moses attributes great, great value to this God. So when he laid out the two choices, the world or the kingdom of God, it was no contest. He said, what am I going to do to accept a few trinkets from this world and deny the kingdom of God? He says, that's not going to happen. Compare the value of a mosquito to the value of man. No comparison, is it? Well, that contrast just pales into insignificance when you compare this world to the kingdom of God. Folks, what do you esteem? What do you attribute value to? I believe if we could just get one peek into heaven, if we could for one moment see Christ on the throne, if we could see His majesty and His grandeur and His love, if we could just sense His holiness for just one second, then we would esteem Him of the greatest value of everything that we've ever seen. And this world wouldn't hold a candle to Jesus. We'd quit going after mosquitoes and we'd follow Christ. How important that is. What do you esteem? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? Second thing I want us to see about Moses is this. He was taking matters into his own hands. Look at verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses was feeling a very strong call from God that he would be the deliverer of the Hebrew people. He really felt that very strongly. He said, you know, God's prepared me for this. God's gotten me ready for this. He has given me a desire in my heart to do this. He's given me certain gifts. I have leadership potential. I have been educated. I have military prowess. I am ready. Or at least he thought he was ready. But God wasn't moving fast enough for Moses. Moses kind of felt like he just needed to push God a little bit and take matters into his own hands. So one day he sees an Egyptian taskmaster that is beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And the scripture says that he looked to the left and he looked to the right and he didn't see anyone that would see what he was doing. And he took it upon himself to kill the Egyptian taskmaster. He looked to the left and he looked to the right, but the problem was he didn't look up. If he looked up, he would have seen the stern countenance of God against this kind of action. This was not the will of God for Moses to kill this man. It was not God's decorative will for him to do that. It was not right. He was following his own flesh in doing that and murdering somebody. Let me stop here and say this. If I were to ask you right now to tell me what are the worst sins that you could commit, would murder not be pretty high on the list? Probably be number one on some list and probably in the top three in most of our list. You know, we look at murder, we say that's a horrible, terrible, terrible sin. And yet here is a man who murdered, and yet we see the grace and the forgiveness of God flowing into this man's life. There may be some that are in this congregation right now and you're really struggling with forgiveness. You've sinned and done some things and you say to yourself, how could God ever forgive me? I've done this terrible thing. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against people. And you're thinking, God could never forgive me for what I've done. Folks, we need to remember what happened with Moses. Here's a man that committed a very heinous, horrible crime. He did a terrible, horrible thing. And yet there was forgiveness and there was grace that was given to Moses. We need to remember that there's no sin that is so small that it will not damn a soul to hell. But there's no sin that is so big that the blood of Jesus cannot wash it away. If God can forgive Moses, God can forgive every one of us. But I guess we need to be careful not to be too critical of Moses here. I'm convinced that Moses is not just grandstanding here. I don't think that he thought, well, I'm murdering this guy and I'm getting away with it. I don't think he thought that at all. I think he saw this as striking a blow for God's people. Philip Ryken said this, "The Hebrew language does not distinguish very precisely between beating and killing. The verb nakah refers to both. Thus, the word used to describe what the Egyptians did to the Hebrews and what Moses did to the Egyptians are one and the same. This suggests that the slave driver intended to beat his slave to death. If so, it could be argued that Moses did what he had to do to save a life. Perhaps he did not even intend to kill the man, but in any case, it was simply a case of realization, an eye for an eye and a wound for a wound." Now, did that taskmaster need to be punished? Yes, but what Moses did was not right, for what Moses did was taking matters into his own hands and organizing his own Operation Deliverance. And that was not God's intention. Folks, it's very easy for this kind of thing to happen, where we have the highest of motivations and the best of intentions, but yet still get out of the will of God. There's a very thin line that we have to walk in trying to determine what God's will is. And we don't want to be doubting, hesitant, or unbelieving, but at the same time, we need to be discerning, wise, and very cautious. The Lord is not against thinking. In fact, the Scriptures command us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. And loving the Lord God with all your mind is coming to understand who God is and the character of God so that you will know what the will of God is. And how important that is for us to love the Lord with our mind, trying to determine His will. Third thing I want us to consider is handling disappointment. Verse 13 through 15. "When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? You mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' And then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." Moses had made a wrong assumption. He knew that the call of God was on his life, but he figured since he knew the call of God was on his life, that the rest of the Hebrews understood the same thing. His idea was wrong, totally wrong. He thought they would rally around him, hailing him to be their champion. That when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster, they would say, "Moses is the man. He's the guy that God has called to be our deliverer. So we're going to follow you, Moses. We'll get behind you. We'll pick up our axes and our pitchforks, and we'll go all the way to the palace with you, and we'll gain our freedom, and you'll be our leader." That's not the response that Moses got. Moses, the next day, sees two Hebrews that are out fighting, and he goes and he tries to separate them. He says, "Guys, this is wrong. You guys are brothers." And the guy turns back to him and says, "Well, what are you going to do? You going to kill one of us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" So what kind of response did they get, or did Moses get? They showed Moses no gratitude, no respect, no indication at all that they were going to follow his leadership. Instead of gratitude, they got Moses received animosity, and then fear hit Moses' heart. If they knew that Moses had killed this Egyptian, that means that everybody knew. And if everybody knew, then the Pharaoh knew. And if the Pharaoh knew, then Moses knew that he was a dead man. So Moses fled the country. And he went way out into the wilderness to a place called Midian in the barren desert, and a place that was way away. No beautiful palace, no colossal pyramids, no universities, no libraries, no five-star restaurants, nothing but rocks and just a sea of hot sand, scorpions and laughing hyenas and a few nomadic shepherds. That's about all it was that were out there. And you talk about disappointment. He had given up the throne of Egypt. He could have been the king of the most powerful country on the face of the earth, but he didn't do it. And he wouldn't do it because he believed that it was not God's will for him to do it. And now what's happened? He turns it down. He lines himself up with the people of God. What do the people of God do? They treat him like he's got the plague. And then the king sends a posse out to take his life. And then he's got to run down to the backside of nowhere and live with the rattlesnakes and the scorpions. You reckon Moses had some questions at that point in time? You reckon he's thinking to himself, God, why? I was trying to do what you called me to do, and all this happens? Well, once again, God was under no obligation to tell Moses why, but God had purpose. And the purpose that God had was that he was not through educating Moses yet. Moses had to learn to quit being self-dependent. Moses had to learn what it means to be dependent upon God. God had to humble him, and God had to make him a nobody so that he could become a somebody for God. And I'm sure Moses went through a time where the Lord allowed him to have a pity party. I'm glad God lets us do that sometimes. You know, we get down on ourselves. We think, well, things aren't going our way. And the Lord lets us have a little pity party. And then when that's over, then we need to move on. And Moses was able to do that. He handled his disappointment in an unbelievably beautiful way. He endured through the affliction. And God honored that in a great and mighty way. And boy, did God ever use this man. The narrow road is a hard road. It's steep. It's rocky. It's tough. The wide road's not like that. It's compromise. It's easy. And it always leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. Choose today which road you will take. I like what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Father, for the beautiful story that we have in Moses' life and for the grace that we see that gave Moses what he needed to be the man of God that you wanted him to be. And Lord, as he was about this task, he didn't realize that failure was what was needed in his life. He didn't realize, Lord, that he was going to have to go through these afflictions in order that he might be made strong, that he might be dependent upon your grace, and how true that is of us. And Father, we've got pride, and oftentimes it's spiritual pride that holds us back because you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Father, may we learn to be less self-dependent and more Christ-dependent. May we, Father, realize that you do have a narrow way for your people. May we be willing, Lord, to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. May we esteem the riches of Christ greater treasure than the treasures of Egypt. And Father, may we look toward the reward that you have for your people, a reward that's eternal and not temporary. Guide and direct us, Father, and we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for all you do for us. And it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Scott, you going to lead us again?